Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel of their stocks, and their staff declares unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Avon, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers, with shame, do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for the hymns and the songs of praise. We thank you, Lord, that the words that we sing are words which, although we are singing from the hymns and choruses in a book, they're also the words of our heart. For Lord, we indeed love you, for you gave yourself for us, and you loved us, and we love you. We pray, Lord, this evening as we come to your word, that you would speak to our hearts and build us up upon your precious word. There is no other sure and certain guide in this world or in this life but this precious word which you have given, and your Holy Spirit that you have given to those that believe and trust in you, who will teach us all things. And so, Lord, we pray this evening that we may have an understanding of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Now in chapter 4 of Hosea we move away from the personal situation of Hosea and his wife Gomer. That was the illustration, that was the setting up, if you like, of the scene, that Hosea should know the heart of God in the matters about which he was to minister to the nation. His own family situation was a miniature of the national situation and the relationship of the nation with God. As his own wife had left him to play the harlot, to become a prostitute, so the nation of Israel had forsaken God and gone after other gods. It was a case of spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution, if you like. For Israel had, in effect, sold herself to these things. But also, we've got the precious truth that God is a God of love and mercy and grace. And just as Hosea went and bought his wife back and betrothed her to himself forever. He made her his permanent possession by paying the price for her. So God is going to redeem his people Israel and buy them back to himself. And they will be his forever. And they will be betrothed to him, as we saw last week. They will be betrothed to him in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness. That is steadfast covenant love. And it's a steadfast covenant love because it's not a two-way covenant with two parties entering into agreement. There's two parties, yes, but there's only one person now that is bound by the conditions of the covenant, and that's God. And God never fails. It's his covenant love. And in mercies, and I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And the love of God was revealed to Hosea. But what a burden Hosea had for the nation, because he saw the situation and the relationship and the broken relationship from God's point of view. He entered into the feelings, if you like, of the heart of God. And he entered into the justice of the situation, for he saw the holiness of God and the need to be severe with sin. So Paul in Romans could speak about the severity of God and the goodness of God. The severity of God is a necessity. The goodness of God is undeserved. Praise God for it. What a burden. And Hosea needed this burden because his ministry, as we saw in chapter 1, in the very first verse, his ministry spanned a whole lifetime. It wasn't just a nip out and give him the message, boy. He spent his whole lifetime ministering this message to the people of Israel. The whole of his life was spent ministering this message in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel. He was devoted to this one message. You think about that. And it weighed heavily upon him. The first thing we find in chapter 4 now is the message is declared by the prophet. Hear the word of the Lord. That's important too. You know, we could spend such a long time on just individual verses in these chapters, but we don't have the time this evening. But hear the word of the Lord. And that, of course, is the message of the prophet, the true prophet of God, that what he delivers to the people is not his own word, but it's the word of the Lord, and therefore to be obeyed. You can read about Paul writing to the Thessalonians. I often refer to this, but he commends the Thessalonians in that when Paul came to Thessalonica, he says, you received the word not as the word of men, but as it is indeed and truth, the word of God. And you acted upon it. You responded to it. You didn't reject it. You received it and acted upon it. And it's the word of the Lord that is brought to Hosea. It's the word of the Lord that we have this evening to come to build ourselves up on. It's the word of God that this world needs. And there are so many people today that would devalue even this and would say it's like other books. It's on a par with other religious books. You know, what we have got to understand is that this precious book is not like any other book. It's not like any other religious book. It's not to be put on a comparison with any other religious book. This is the word of God. It doesn't contain the word of God, or it doesn't simply contain the word of God. It is the word of God. And if we don't accept that, then where are we going to go? If this is to be subjected to the opinions and the interpretations of men, where are we going to go to know what God is saying? This is the word of God. Jesus is like no other man. He is not to be put on a pedestal and compared with other religious men, with Muhammad, with Buddha, with Confucius, and all the other. He is beyond compare. He is not to be compared with them, for he is the Lord God. We've got to receive these things in our hearts and act upon them. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, with the people of Israel. He has a controversy with them because there is a broken law. The covenant, as we have said before, as we have seen before, the covenant between God and his people is broken. Therefore, he has a legitimate controversy with his people. There is a legal dispute. You have broken the terms of the covenant. Therefore, the full terms of the covenant should be brought into being, should be invoked. The conditions of the covenant said, if you break the covenant, then I will not be your God and you will not be my people. He has a controversy with the land. There is an argument. There is a dispute. And what is the dispute? There's no evidence of the Lord in the lives of the people. The Lord was looking for that evidence of his own life and nature and character in his people. And he couldn't find it. He says, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And because there was no knowledge of God, there was no mercy and there was no truth. When Jesus came to his own, to the Jewish people, you know that the word of God says that he came to, in John's gospel, he came to his own and his own received him not. He came looking for fruit and he found none. And that was illustrated, wasn't it, in that action concerning the fig tree. When Jesus came to the fig tree, he came looking, expecting to find fruit on it, and there was none. And he spoke words to the fig tree, "No fruit shall grow on you from henceforth." And when they came back the next day, the fig tree was withered from the roots up. It was dead. And in a way, that was a little parable, an acted parable, concerning the nation of Israel, because the fig tree is a type of Israel. God came, the Lord came, looking for fruit amongst his people Israel, and he found none, and as a result, because there was not that evidence of God in their lives, they became a dead nation. No fruit, no truth, no mercy. But there was every evidence, on the other hand, of the works of the flesh. Every evidence of a broken law. You need look no further than the Ten Commandments to find, as we read through Hosea 4, that the Ten Commandments are broken again and again and again. For he says that they were swearing, that is, taking the name of the Lord, and they took the name of the Lord in vain. There was lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, and they were breaking out. They were breaking out from the constraints of the law. They were breaking away from God. Blood touching blood, one against another. Breaking away from God and damaging and hurting each other. The law was a broken law. And those who should have led the people, those that should have led the people to God, were as corrupt as the people were themselves. In verse 9, it says, "There shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings." There wasn't one seeking the Lord. Now John chapter 1 and verses 15 to 18 say this, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." This is Jesus. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There it is. There was no truth. There was no mercy in Israel. But praise God, to us we can say that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law that was given by Moses became a broken law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No mercy, no truth, because there was no knowledge of God. But what does it say in verse 18 of John 1? It says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, that we might have through him that knowledge of God." And as we know God in a real way, we know also in our own souls, in our own lives, that grace and truth. Now, what are the reasons for these things happening to the people? They lacked knowledge. Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." See, the people were going to come under the judgment of God. Those, it says here in verse 5, it says, "You shall fall in the day when you should be seeing your fall. And the prophet who should be speaking out the word of God when it's dark and nobody else can see, like a sort of spiritual radar system, if you like, the prophet will fall with thee in the night." There will be destruction. But the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Lack of knowledge. They rejected knowledge. What's the Lord speaking about? He is speaking about his revealed truth, his revealed word. He's not talking about knowledge that we can get through the operation, the exercise, and the use of our own mind. He's talking about the knowledge that the Lord gives. The Lord gave mighty revelation at Sinai. The revelation of the word and of the will of God was given. And yet the people lacked knowledge. Why did they lack it? Not because they hadn't been given it, but because they rejected it. They rejected the revelation which comes from God. And having rejected it, it says they forgot the law of God. Well, that's true. We look at the way of the world and the way of the church, and we find that in many a place, the Word of God, that which God has revealed, the knowledge of God, has been rejected. And so there is a lack of it. Not only has it been rejected, but it has been forgotten. God says, in his word here, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As people sow, so they reap. And that is a divine principle. The word of God has been given to us that we might receive it, that we might act upon it, that we might know the law, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Let us know his word. There is nothing in this word that God has for us that we may not know. Because we know, not on the level of human ability to understand and to reason, but we know on the basis of faith, of receiving and acting upon what God says. And as I read the word of God, although sometimes as you read the word of God, you may find it very difficult sometimes to understand this passage or that passage. But as we understand the word, as we read the word of God, as we come to the word of God in faith, whether we're children or adult, whether we're slow as far as academic progress is concerned, or whether you've got a mighty brain, it doesn't matter. As we come and we respond in faith, then we may know the things that God has for us, and we may all know the Lord and have that knowledge of God. There is nothing that God has for his people that you may not receive. Salvation, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, a life of holiness, sanctified, set apart to the Lord. There is nothing outside of your grasp because it is available on the line of faith, and faith is a gift of God. You may know these things. We're left without excuse, you see. We can't say at the end of the day that, oh, it was far too high for me. I couldn't rise to those levels, those intellectual levels of understanding, because it's not a matter of intellectual understanding. It's a matter of responding in faith. And Jesus, as we read on Sunday, took a child and set him in the midst and said, unless you be converted and become as little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to operate on the line of faith. 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 And by faith we may have a knowledge of God. And by faith we may have a knowledge of his will and his purposes through his word. And we respond in faith. So important that we understand it. You see, Paul said to the Corinthians, I want you in malice to be children, but in understanding be men, be adult, be mature. And we may all in understanding be mature, because it's on the level of faith. Why had they rejected the Lord then? Why had they rejected and forgotten his law? It's around us today, and as we come through to the end of this chapter, we've got to see that the warning that God gave to his people then is a warning which he gives to us today. We've got to beware of the pride of life. We've got to beware of the lusts of the flesh. We've got to beware of these things. Because we will, naturally speaking, if we follow the way of the flesh, we'll be always looking for the pat on the back and for the praise of men. But as we move by faith, we're moving in simplicity and we're trusting and relying on God. And there is no praise for men in that. It's the praise and the glory for God. But you see, here they forgot. And verse 7 says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. And I find this often in the scripture. You find it in the life of Uzziah. You know, he prophesied during the reign of Uzziah. And Uzziah wasn't such a bad king. But things went well for Uzziah. They went well for him. And he prospered. And he wasn't a bad king. But as he prospered, he got lifted up in his own importance. And he began to take things upon himself that were not within God's will. He became full of pride. And he began to enter into a ministry that was not his. And he went into the temple to burn incense before God, which was not his lot to do, but only the priests who were chosen to do that, who were sanctified and set apart for that ministry. And you know, as you read the story of Uzziah, you'll find that wrath went out from the Lord and smote Uzziah, and he became a leper from that day forward. And he dwelt for the rest of his reign in a several house, or a house of separation, separated as a leper. He himself, it said, hasted to get out from the presence of the Lord, because he realized in that moment what he'd done. He was lifted up, but it was a matter of when he prospered, he became full of his own importance. And when the people of Israel prospered, when they increased, they sinned against me, therefore will I change their glory into shame. But you see, what was the result of this? They went their own way. They rejected the knowledge of God and went their own way. They went their own way. They became full of themselves and they went their own way. And he spells out to us which way they went a bit later on. But you know, when they were away from him, having gone their own way, there was no satisfaction or fulfillment in life for them. Again, the word of God speaks to us. Because we may actually get to the situation where we feel that we know best. In times when there is war going on in the world, as at the moment, people want to know that they're right with God and they might actually be humbled to seek God. And Christians might actually be evaluating their lives at this present moment thinking, what should I be doing for the Lord and what haven't I done? Because the time is getting short and I want to be found doing the will of God when he comes. But when things are prosperous and peaceful and there's no danger in the world, all those things, you know, concerning judgment and the coming of the Lord seem eons away. And we might want to live as we please. But you know, if we do go that way, we will find to our sorrow and our sadness that there is no fulfillment and no satisfaction in them. Although they may seem right, it comes back to the old proverb, doesn't it? There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In verse 10, they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. The way of rejecting the Lord. And what does this way involve? It involves slavery. Being ensnared and being made slaves. We depart from the revealed will of God. We reject his word to go on a pathway of our own choosing. We find way along that pathway that things aren't to our liking. There's no fulfillment, there's no joy, there's no happiness. But having got that far along the pathway, we find that we are ensnared, we are enslaved, and we can't get out of it. We might be bound by various habits and such like, which have us in their grip, and no matter how much we want to get back to where we were, we can't, because we're enslaved. It may be the greed for possessions and money that's got us in its grip. It may be a million and one different habits that have bound us, and we can't get back. We're enslaved. And what enslaved Israel, the prophet here refers to as the spirit of whoredoms. They went after other gods. They left the Lord and they were unfaithful to the Lord who had delivered them and saved them. And they left him and went after other gods. They got to the stage where they were asking advice of bits of wood and stick, stocks and staff. What a situation to get into, to leave the Lord God Almighty, to go and consult sticks and bits of wood. It seems ridiculous saying it, but that's what they did. They were possessed by the spirit of whoredoms. And it says the spirit of whoredoms caused them to err. They've gone a-whoring from under their God. And they sacrifice here, there and everywhere. On the tops of mountains, under trees where it seems pleasant to them. Places of their own choosing. But anywhere but where God chose. And they got caught up with the fertility rituals and the fertility rites of the land. And you know those fertility, when it speaks about whoredoms and harlotry here, it's talking about the spiritual whoredoms, spiritual harlotry, but you know in the fertility rites of Canaan, there was actually what they called sacred prostitution. There was nothing sacred about it really, but it was a religious ritual of religious prostitution. There were temple harlots that the men consorted with as part of the religious ritual. It's the evil was coming out. They were ensnared. They were gripped by a spirit of whoredoms. You know, and that's the way of the enemy. That's the way of Satan. You can see the satanic influences here to draw people away from God. We go away which we think is our own choosing, but before long we find that we're in this snare of the enemy. And the only deliverance from that is in the Lord. In Ephesians it tells us that once we were under the control of the spirit of disobedience, and praise God, he delivered us. Yes, you see, the people were religious, but they'd forsaken God. And they were caught up in the evil and the vileness of the religion of the Canaanites of the land. And the warning comes here in verse 14. The people that does not understand shall fall. Where there's no understanding of the will of God, there will be a falling. When we look at what's happening in the world today, we could just look with the eye at what the news reports and see, yes, nations rising against nation. But if we read the Bible, you read the book of Daniel, and you find that behind the movement of nations and of rulers, there are spiritual forces at work. Spiritual forces which are even at war with the angelic beings and the angelic hosts. You'll find it in the book of Daniel. There was a warfare going on. And what's happening in the world today? There are spiritual forces at work. We may just see the surface, and people blame Saddam Hussein for this, and they blame George Bush for the other, but there are spiritual forces at work. There are movements afoot. And one of the reasons, of course, is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting nearer. God is in control. There's nothing in this world that is out of control as far as God is concerned. Oh yes, on a local basis, things may seem to get very wild, very out of control, but ultimately everything is in God's hands. There are spiritual forces at work. Look at what's happening at the so-called church. I don't mean the real church of Jesus Christ founded and built upon the rock, but I mean what we call, what people call the church. The outward manifestation, the outward structure of the church. Look at what's happening. There are demonic forces at work there too. Oh, I know that we'd like to say that there, you know, there are demonic forces at work in Islam and in false religions, but there are demonic forces at work in what we recognise, generally speaking, as the church, the outward structure. And people have gone their own way. There has been a going off into a spiritual harlotry, away from God. God gives his people here a warning. Israel has played the harlot. And in verse 15, Hosea, by the Lord, turns and he speaks to that southern kingdom of Judah. You remember, the kingdom was split in two. There was Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And Israel immediately, there was the split in the kingdom after Solomon died. Immediately, Israel, the northern kingdom, went off into idolatry. We'll come to that in a minute. But Judah remained vaguely faithful to the Lord. At the end, they too went the way of leaving the Lord. But in verse 15, the Lord says, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. There is a warning here to others. Israel is the example. See what happens when you leave the Lord. There's judgment in store. Don't go the same way. Let not Judah offend. Learn the lesson. And this is the word of the Lord to us too. Look what's happening around in the church. Look what's happening when people go their own way of interpretation, not guided by the Holy Spirit, when people reject the knowledge of God, when they openly deny the truths of Scripture, leaders of the church denying the truths of Scripture, denying that Jesus is the Lord from heaven, denying that he was born of the Virgin Mary, denying the virgin birth, denying that he rose again, literally, physically, from the dead, bodily from the dead. And leaders of the church, so-called, are denying these truths. Where else can the denial of these scriptural truths come from but from the enemy himself? They must be satanic in origin. There's a spirit of whoredoms at work, a spirit of lies. In fact, Paul says, when he's writing to Timothy, that there will be in the last days doctrines of demons. And the word of the Lord comes to us as it came to Judah of old. Let not Judah offend. The word of God comes to us and he says, be ye separate. Be ye separate. Don't get mixed up and drawn into that way of thinking and that way of life. But receive from God through his word and by his precious Holy Spirit the truth, the revealed truth of God. He says, come not to Gilgal. Neither go you up to Beth-Aven. Why not? Now Beth-Aven is another name for Bethel. Don't come to Gilgal. Don't come to Bethel. These were famous sites associated with marvellous things in the history of the people of God. Bethel means the house of God. Gilgal was where there was that rolling away of the flesh. And the reliance on the flesh. But he says, don't come to Gilgal, don't come to Beth-Aven. And he gives it the name Beth-Aven. And Beth-Aven means the house of vanity. And vanity was a name that was given to idolatry. It was the house of vanity. In the place of God, they'd put vanity. Why does he say these two things? Because there, in those two places, there was the vilest and the grossest corruption. You see, after Solomon died, the nation split in two, as I've said. And the person that caused the split was Jeroboam, who became the first king of Israel. And Jeroboam, when he led the northern kingdom of Israel away from Judah, he said, I don't want the people of Israel going down to Jerusalem, as they are required to do by the law, to offer their sacrifices to God and to offer their offerings to God. They might be drawn back to an alliance with Judah. What we'll do, fellas, is we'll make two golden calves. We'll have one in Gilgal and we'll have one in Bethel. And the people of the northern kingdoms can go to the one that's most convenient. And so he introduced into the land idolatry, right from the beginning of his reign. He built these two golden calves. And they went and offered to those. Now his idolatry wasn't as glaringly obvious to people as we may think. Do you remember when Moses was in the up Mount Sinai, receiving the law? The people down below wondered where he'd got to. The people said to Aaron, you know, make us something. A calf or something like that, you see. And they gave him his gold, his jewelry, their jewellery and such like, and he melted it down and he made this golden calf. And what did he say? He said, these be your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. That's how it reads in the Authorized Version. But actually what he said in Hebrew was, this is your Elohim that brought you up out of Egypt. And Elohim is the Hebrew name for God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Bereshith bara Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And Aaron. Aaron said, this is your Elohim, people, that brought you up out of Egypt. So, on the face of it, they were not actually departing from God. What they were saying was, this is God. This is Elohim, who brought us up out of Egypt. We don't know where Moses is, but now we can see God, or a representation of him. And so it was in the time of Jeroboam. This is Elohim. This is the Lord we worship. And if you had said to the people in those days, hey, you've left the Lord, you're not worshipping the Lord anymore, they say, we're worshipping the Lord. But this is how we worship him. That's why Hosea says, you won't call me Baali anymore, Lord, but you call me Ishi, my husband. You'll be bound to me in a relationship. You see, they would not acknowledge that they'd left the Lord. And as time went by, they got more and more like the Canaanites, whose religion they were being attracted into. And you challenge people today in the so-called church. Say, you're not worshipping God anymore. You've gone away from us. Say, we're worshipping the Lord. We're worshipping the Lord. The Lord says, don't come to Gilgal. Don't come to Beth Avon. Don't come to these places. They're deceitful. They're lies. Don't swear the Lord lives. Because this is what people were saying. They came to these shrines and as the Lord lives. They were using the Lord to justify what they were doing. But they were far from him. Amos says later, and Amos is a contemporary of Hosea, and he came up from Judah up to the northern kingdom. And he said, yeah, go on. He used a mocking tone, really, in Amos 4. He said, go on, go to Bethel, go to Gilgal, increase your transgressions, carry on. He could see what was going on there. And he says in the word in Hosea here, Israel is like, he says, a backsliding heifer, a stubborn heifer. Won't be taught. Backsliding, stubborn. The Lord wants to feed them as a lamb in a large place, but they're like an unteachable heifer, stubborn. Ephraim is joined to idols, completely mesmerized by idols. Let him alone. Now an idol is an image, and the Hebrew word signifies something which has been carved. It's a false human representation of God. And that's what the people did. They made a representation of Elohim. Now I wonder whether we would have been happier
if they'd carved something that looked vaguely human, with a human face and arms and legs, we'd say, well, they had a go at trying to get God right. Would it have made it any different? No, it wouldn't. Now, we think it's strange that they carved this bull thing, this golden calf, and thought that was God. But it would have been no different had they carved some man shape figure, because it would have been their representation of God. Isaiah chapter 40, God says, to whom will you liken me? We can't. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21-25, Romans chapter 1, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They changed the revelation, the knowledge of God, and they corrupted it. They rejected that knowledge and corrupted it. You know, when we have... I'm a little bit wary on these things sometimes, as you know. But when we start putting pictures of Jesus in our house, what are they? They are corrupt representations of what we think Jesus should be like. Yes, he was a man. But we add our corruption to it because we don't want a picture of Jesus that may actually look like he looked. We want something that looks like a nice all-American boy with a nicely trimmed beard, with nice sort of deep blue eyes. And it's appealing to the lusts of the flesh and to the pride of life. It's idolatry. Paul, or in the New Testament, it says, whom having not seen, we love. And yet we get this idea that we've got to see him, we've got to have a representation of him. We must have a representation. Why? Whom having not seen, we love. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, said Paul, henceforth know we him no more. He is alive, and we worship him by faith. Praise his wonderful name. But you know, idolatry can be more than that. We can get an idolatry of words, an idolatry of teaching. Because what idolatry consists of is getting the truth of God and changing it, corrupting it into a lie, rejecting the actual truth and moulding it into something that we can actually understand, moulding it into something that we can see or hear or feel. And this is what the church, so-called, with its apostate leaders, has done. It's taken the truth of God and says, we don't understand that. The Lord says, I don't care if you understand it. I want you to believe it in faith. When you believe it in faith, you'll get the understanding. They say, no, we don't understand that. Blood sacrifice, don't understand that at all. Blood of Jesus? Nah, it's primitive. And they change it into something that they can understand. And they say, well, yeah, we can understand a man, Jesus, who's got the same sort of failings as we have. And they change him into somebody with human failings. And actually teach those sort of things. And they change the gospel of salvation to something, well, don't really understand this business of faith in a substitutionary death. We don't understand this business of blood sacrifice, as I've said. But we can understand trying to keep the teachings of Jesus, you know, a moral code to try and aim for. We can understand that. And so we'll have the teachings of Jesus as a good example, as a moral code to follow, if you can. Do your best. Be sincere. And you might be all right in the end. And it's idolatry. And the church, so-called, has excelled in conveying that image of Christianity, in conveying that message, and it's idolatry. And they say, we're worshipping the Lord. We've taken the teachings of Jesus. But what have they got? They've got a golden calf of their own making. And they've rejected the knowledge of God. And we've got to be careful. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1, this is the revelation we need. Not a picture on a wall. Not a corrupt version of the truth of the gospel. But here it is in Hebrews 1 and verses 1-3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who is Jesus? He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15, it says we should give thanks to the Father, who's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's what we need. That's the revelation we need. Jesus has brought us that revelation. Praise the name of the Lord. But concerning this false way, this idolatrous way which has crept into the church, and the book of Revelation warns us quite clearly about the corruption, the idolatrous, the fornication, the harlotry type system that would come into the church. The word of God says, as it says to Judah alone, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. In other words, have nothing to do with him. And the word of God says to us, be ye separate. Have nothing to do with that theology, which is a corruption, which is an idolatrous system, which men worship, which men admire because it's their own creation, but which does not bring salvation. Have nothing to do with it, and have nothing to do with fellowshipping with it. Yes, in the book of Revelation, if you read the first two chapters 2 and 3, you'll find these warnings, the warnings about the prophetess Jezebel that's come into the church, teaching idolatry and fornication and such like. And what about the Laodicean system in Revelation 3 from verse 14 onwards? A system which thinks it's got it all, so proud of itself. And it's the church in the last days. The church that comes under judgment, if you like. The outward works of man. Not the true church, not the church of Jesus Christ, but all the paraphernalia. The outward manifestation of the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We get the warning. Be separate. Be separate. There is no joining together of dark and light. There's no fellowship between dark and light. There's no fellowship between the Lord and Belial and the enemy. None at all. It's bound for judgment. There's no tolerance of evil and sin. God is holy and righteous. And yet men today, teachers in the church maybe, will change that image of God and they'll make God somebody who is not holy, who is not righteous, who will overlook sin, who will tolerate sin, who will tolerate evil. God will not tolerate evil, but he's a God of mercy and he's punished evil. He has dealt with evil, and we see that punishment being meted out and received at the cross of Calvary where Jesus paid the price. Judgment comes when men go their own way and forsake God. Judgment comes when people reject the knowledge of God. When they reject the knowledge of God, there's no fruit. No fruit in their lives. No divine nature revealed. Only the works of the flesh, those things which are corrupt and wrong and against God. And that is the way of judgment. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He's bound for judgment. And so with all that reject the ways of the Lord and reject that knowledge of the Lord, they're on a path of judgment. Verse 18, their drink is sour. Yeah, that's true. Their drink is sour. You look back at verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. At the beginning, it seemed fantastic. It seemed so new. It seemed so exciting. The wine and the new wine. But in the end, the wine turns sour. And it sets the teeth on edge. Judgment. The whoredoms go on and on and on. They committed whoredom continually. There's never any conclusion. There's never any getting anywhere but to judgment. Her rulers love. What do they love? Give ye. They love the receipts. They love to live on the profits of their religion. Covetous to the end. And you look at the way of life that is an idolatrous way of life. That takes the things of God and changes them and corrupts them and puts them into the mould of man, and you'll find it's a covetous way. It's the way of, what's in it for me? But the Lord says, the wind has bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The wind of judgment will surely come. So it is today. The people that call themselves the people of God, and yet deny the truth of God, deny the knowledge of God. There's no truth there. There's no mercy there. Sin will increase in those systems which are not receiving that knowledge of God, which are not based on faith in the work and the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Disobedience and adultery will spiritual adultery and other manifestations of sin will abound. You'll find it today, where people deny the plain truths of Scripture and substitute their own human teachings on their own human level, you'll find that they will allow and bring in sin after sin after sin and condone it. Don't you find it today in many of the church organisations? Don't you find that today they're going head over heels, bending over backwards to justify all sorts of sin? Abortion, homosexual practices in the churches. It's wrong. Sexual immorality. We get to the stage now where people are teaching from pulpits throughout this country that these things are relative. We live in a more enlightened age, and yet in our more enlightened age we seem to be getting deeper and deeper into sin and wickedness. And it's condoned. It's not just covered up anymore. It's brought out into the light, and this is what we're like. And people say things, as we've heard maybe the Synod of the Church of England say in the past, well, these teachings from the Word of God are our ideals. And we struggle and strive to get to the ideal, but we all fall short. And that's what they said, didn't they? We all fall short. None of us is in a position to condemn. Who said anybody was condemning? None of us is in a position to condemn. We all fall short. We must love one another. We must accept one another, you know, for what we are. And if somebody is engaging in homosexual practices, or somebody else is engaging in paedophile practices or whatever, we must accept them for what they are. The Lord made them like that. And you get all this drivel being poured out. And here we've got the truth of God, which says that we are all sinners, yes, but there is a remedy for sin if we will respond to the Word of God in faith. And if we accept the Word of God, we'll know His truth, we'll know His mercy, we'll know His love, and His love will be shed abroad in our hearts, and His love will be manifested to others. And we'll be able to help people and minister to people who've got needs. Instead of saying, that's all right, fella, you just stay like that. No, the Lord says, come like that, and I'll change you, and I'll deliver you, and I'll set you free. But it seems so many today are saying, you should come like that, and you stay like that. That's how the Lord made you carry on like it. There's certainly judgment. But what does the Word of God say to us? It says to us, you be separate from all that. You cling to the Word. Now, the Word of God, I believe, is not saying to us that we should be becoming censorious and critical and condemning of others. No. Receive the Word and share it with others, that they may see that in Jesus, in the Lord, there is great salvation. Hallelujah. A salvation which is based on faith. So there is the burden of the prophet Hosea to his own people. But it's a burden which we can see also applies in many ways today. The Lord will exhort us, I believe. Let them alone. Follow the Lord. Amen.